This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أتمان الأكملان خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dearest brothers and sisters, and welcome to the continuation of Tafsir of Surah Luqman. Inshallah, today we'll be going through the verses 8 to 11. Inshallah, let us begin with the recitation of these noble verses. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم جنات النعيم خالدين فيها وعد الله حقا وهو العزيز الحكيم خلق السماوات بغير عمد ترونها وألقى في الأرض رواسي أن تميد بكم وبث فيها من كل دابة وأنزلنا من السماء ماء فأنبتنا فيها من كل زوج كريم هذا خلق الله فأروني ماذا خلق الذين من دونه بل الظالمون في ضلال مبين. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya wa al-mursaleen, Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Okay, so verse number 8. Inna alladhina amanu wa aminu salihat. Indeed, those that believe and do righteous good deeds, they will be for them lahum jannatun na'im, gardens of enjoyment. Now, this verse needs to be read with the previous verses in mind. The previous verses spoke about a particular type of people. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. They are those upon misguidance. And Allah spoke about their particular type of misguidance, which is to do with them spending so much time in things which are useless. Either that was music, singing, or just false speech. We mentioned the different tafasir for وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. Those were, Allah gave us an insight into what was the main reason why they became misguided. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا. They were مُسْتَكْبِرِينَ. They were people of arrogance. That was the main underlying reason why they ended up in their misguidance. So Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, he read this into this verse, that this verse is in contrast to the verse before about mustakbirin. So inna alladhina amanu wa aminu salihat, indeed those that believe and do righteous good deeds, as opposed to the mustakbirin. Yeah, as opposed to those that are arrogant, we have Allah saying these type of people who, as At-Tabari said, they alladhina amanu, it means that they have embraced the oneness of Allah. They have made tawheed of Allah. Yeah, we'll come to this point later on inshallah, which means that they have submitted to Allah alone and given their devotion to Him and Him alone. And At-Tabari said that they have listened and adhered to all the commandments that came from His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Adhering to those commandments and staying away from those prohibitions. Those are إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Now, as for the mustakbirin, Allah told us about them and then their fate, that they will be وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. They will be for them a painful punishment. But for إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ. No, no, no. For them, there's going to be this جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said about جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ, this expression, جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ, it comes many times in the Quran, that it is ism jami'. Ism jami' means that it's a comprehensive expression. And it covers many different aspects of paradise. Okay, جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ, ism jami'. It relates to many, many different things in paradise. That's why Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, in his tafsir, he said that this encompasses, for example, the food and the drink of the people of paradise. It encompasses what they will wear in paradise. And he also, subhanAllah, mentioned that there will be an unimaginable sound, a tone, a rhythm coming in paradise that they will also enjoy listening to. Which is very amazing, because what did the previous verse speak about? The tunes that people listen to in this dunya. As for those that believe, they stayed away from that. And as a result, in Jannah, they will have something of a much better quality, of a much better purity that they will listen to. Now, on the subject of paradise and description of paradise, there's many, many ahadith mentioned. You know, there's one mentioned in, recorded by in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, reported by Mu'adh ibn Jabal, in which the Prophet ﷺ said that the people of paradise, they will have no hair on their body, meaning hair that people usually try to remove because it is unsightly. They will have none of that. And he also mentioned they will have no beards. And he also mentioned that they will, when they sweat, that sweat that will come from them will in fact smell like musk. In another narration mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, on the authority of Abu Hurairah, the Prophet ﷺ said that they will not sneeze, they will not have any mucus come from their nose, and nor will they even go to the toilet. They will have none of these shortcomings that they have in this life as human beings. Rather, in the hereafter, there will be enjoyments of so many types. We mentioned Surah Yasin, Allah said that they will have faqiha, they will enjoy faqiha. And we also made a point there that Allah, generally speaking, when He spoke about the food of the people of paradise, what type of food did He speak about? The faqiha, which is not just fruit, thamar, it is a particular type of fruit, it is exotic fruit. And then we mentioned, what was the wisdom Ar-Razi brought as to why fruit was mentioned in particular, that that's what they eat, and not, for example, you know, meals and, you know, crops and etc, etc. None of that. Just the fruit was mentioned. The people of paradise, they're not eating because they're hungry. And what, when people are hungry, what do they eat? They don't eat fruit, they eat, you know, carbohydrates and protein, etc, etc. No. When they're not hungry, they're only eating fruit because of the ladha, the taste. Just the taste. They just want to enjoy what this particular thing tastes like. It's fruit. We're not eating because we're hungry. We just want to know what it tastes like and enjoy the taste of it. Okay. Jannatul Na'im. So many, many different types of pleasures and enjoyments in paradise. The next verse. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقَّ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. SubhanAllah, many benefits from this one verse. Notice how Allah here didn't begin خَالِدُونَ فِيهَا. خَالِدُونَ فِيهَا would mean that they are in there for an eternity. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, as Ibn Ashur mentioned, is in the state of mansub because it is hal. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jannatul Na'im, they are not just going to be in there forever, but they are going to be enjoying what is in paradise continuously forever. Gardens of enjoyment, it's not that they'll just be in there, khaliduna, they'll be khalidina, meaning they'll be in a particular state, a state of utter enjoyment, continuously, never ending, for an eternity. Life will never come to an end. And not just life, but the enjoyment of that life will never come to an end. Then Allah said, وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقَّى. That is the wa'ad of Allah, the promise of Allah. Allah doesn't need to make that explicit. Anyone who believes in Allah, reads His words, knows that whatever He said is true. But here, Allah wanted to build conviction in the hearts of the believers, that it is a reality that will come. And nothing will stop that coming true. وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقَّى. It is without a shadow of a doubt a certainty. But then after that, Allah mentioned two names of His that build further conviction and remove any hesitation in your mind. Now I want you to think. Allah is saying that those believers will have paradise and will be in there for an eternity. Okay. And then Allah said it's a promise from Him. He's saying it is definitely going to happen. Now somebody may think, I know people, they promise me many things. But, for example, I lent, what's your name, Aki?
Anam.
I lent Anam my laptop, okay, which I would never do. But let's say I did. Now Anam promised, I'm going to give it back to you, Aki, in 2 weeks time. طيب. Now he went, took my laptop, promised me, I believed him. But when he got home, he left it unattended and Qadr Allah, somebody broke into his home and stole that laptop. That is a circumstance beyond his influence. Hesitation. Look at what Allah said next. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزِ He is the Almighty. No one could ever challenge Him or prevent Him from doing anything. He is Aziz. That could never happen. That promise could never be obstructed by anything else. But somebody may say, okay, Anam, he took my laptop, alhamdulillah, and he looked after it. In fact, he kept it for so long that he started to think, hang on a minute, who actually gave me this laptop? Was it him? Was it him? Was it him? I'm not sure. Actually, forget about it. You know, he became negligent about it. And look what Allah mentioned next. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ وَالْحَكِيمُ He's all wise. He will never neglect a promise. Jannat will come many, many, many years down the line. Time will pass, but Allah is Hakim, all wise. He will never forget that promise that He made to you. Look how Allah builds conviction in the hearts of His believing slaves. And He removes any hesitation that you may have in embracing that belief in Him and the reward that He has promised. Okay, now, two lessons that we learn from these two passages. Number one, the first lesson is about why Allah guides and misguides. Before we read about وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ A particular type of misguided individuals. Then we read about the believers, that they are the ones that believe, do righteous deeds, we promise paradise. Now, what is the underlying reason behind those people being guided and those people being misguided? As-Sa'di, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, mentioned a nice point about these two names of Allah being brought in this verse. Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim. Al-Aziz and Hakim refers to His guiding and misguiding people. That He misguides certain people, and no one could ever challenge that. And that was, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ But He is also Hakim. He doesn't just misguide and guide arbitrarily, out of favoritism. No, it is based on hikmah, based on wisdom. There is a reason why certain people have fallen into misguidance. And there is another reason why others have believed in Him and are being guided. Okay? So what is the underlying cause? What is the underlying reason behind this? Does somebody want to offer an answer first? And what do you think, in a simple way? How can we explain this? Some people are guided, some people are misguided. In fact, we know, as the Prophet would say, that مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ That whoever is misguided by Allah, no one can guide them. Whoever is guided by Allah, no one can misguide them. Okay, so somebody is asking a question now. What does that mean? That somebody over there is misguided. And he doesn't want to be, he wants to be guided, he wants to embrace Islam. But the fact is, Allah misguided him. No one can guide him. And another person over there, mashallah, he's praying, he believes in Allah. Allah guided him. Himself, he doesn't care, whatever. No, but Allah guided him, so he's going to be like that. How do we explain this mas'ala? The root cause behind someone's being guided and misguided is how he used his own free will. Did he use the free will Allah gave him to strive towards the truth? If he did, and he is doing so, then Allah in turn will guide that person. Now whoever Allah guides, that person who wants guidance, no one could ever misguide that person. Now on the other side, there is somebody out there, مثلاً Abu Jahl. He does not want guidance. He hates the guidance that came from the Prophet ﷺ. As a consequence, Allah misguides him even more. And whoever Allah is misguiding, that person, no one can guide him. He doesn't want it himself, moreover Allah is misguiding him more and more. Tayyib. This is something that is explained in the Quran in many, many verses. Not just something coming new. This is something mentioned many, many places in the Quran. For example, in Surah As-Saff. In Surah As-Saff, I think verse number 6 or 7, Allah says about the Banu Israel. فَلَمَّا أَزَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. 3 points about this verse. Allah said, when they deviated, فَلَمَّا أَزَاغُوا, they did, أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ, Allah then misguided them more. Point number one. Who initiated the misguidance? Who is the one who began the path of misguidance? فَلَمَّا أَزَاغُوا, was it Allah who started them off on misguidance? Or was it themselves? It's clear, it was themselves. فَلَمَّا أَزَاغُوا, they the one who turned away. That's point number one. Point number two is look at the end. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah says, I do not guide who? Those people? Kuffar? No. Allah said, ظالمين. He gave a description about their behavior. That they are ظالمين. They are wrongdoers. Huh? There's many verses like this. Many verses. And the one in Surah Saf, I think, is ظالمين. So we check? Check for us. Check for us, inshallah. So Allah says here, He gave the illah. He gave the reasoning. He didn't just say, I misguided them. Allah said, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Allah does not guide the wrongdoers. So they are already wrongdoers. And that is why Allah is not guiding them. Okay, that makes sense. This is something mentioned many times in the Quran. In fact, there are 31 places in the Quran. Allah spoke about people's misguidance, and in every single verse He mentioned, either in the verse or before or after it, the reason why He is misguiding them. Example, Surah Al-Baqarah, in the very beginning, verse number 6, I think it is, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمِعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةً. That Allah has sealed their hearts, placed a seal on their hearts, and their hearing and their vision has become blinded. Okay, those people, Allah has done that to them. Why? The verse before is, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ. Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, that they are the ones in the first place, they are bent on disbelieving. That is how they are behaving. As a result, خَتَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِمْ وَعَلَىٰ أَبْصَارِهِمْ غِشَاوَةٌ. 31 times in the Quran. Whenever you read it now in the Quran, look at yourself. Allah gives the very reasoning why He's misguiding them. It is not an arbitrary thing. The clearest verses. Okay, I wanted to find it here. One of the clearest verses that mention the reason why Allah misguides some people is found in Surah An-Nahl, the 16th chapter of the Quran, verse number 104. Allah says so clearly, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ لَا يَهْدِيهِمُ اللَّهُ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And when I read this verse, in fact I heard it first, in this context, subhanAllah, I was amazed. Yani Allah said it so clearly. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ, those that don't want to believe in my signs, لَا يَهْدِيهِمُ اللَّهِ, Allah will not guide them. And it's so clear. It's so clear. They themselves don't want to believe. On that basis, Allah says, I will not guide them. I will not guide them. Even if they hear my verse recite to them, they will not enter their hearts and have an impact. They don't want to, I know what they want, and on that basis, I will misguide them more. I will misguide them more. And that misguidance is a source of punishment. Is a source of punishment for them. Okay. Now, that's the first lesson. The second lesson is, notice how Allah, when speaking about reward, He mentioned a promise. وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقَّ. But when it came to the mustakbirin, did Allah mention that the adab is promised to them? Is it there in that verse? It's not there. Yeah. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا. That they turn away, mustakbira, and then at the end Allah said, وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah didn't say that is the wa'ad from Him. وَعَدَ اللَّهِ. So when it came to the reward, Allah emphasized it with a promise. But when it came to punishment, Allah never emphasized it with a promise. What does that teach us? It teaches us that Allah does not want to punish His creatures. Allah has not created us to throw us into the hellfire. Allah does not want to do that with us. Allah created us. Allah fashioned us in the wombs of our mothers. Allah is the one nurturing us day by day. Do you think He wants to throw some of us in the hellfire? No, He does not. In fact, Allah mentioned this in the Quran explicitly. In Surah An-Nisa, verse number 147. مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَأَمَنْتُمْ. Allah says, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ. What is Allah going to do? What is Allah rather going to get out of punishing you? مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What is Allah going to... What am I going to get out of punishing you? You are my creatures. إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَأَمَنْتُمْ. Only if you would show some gratitude and faith in me, I would not do this to you. How Allah expresses His compassion, love for His creatures, and His desire to see them guided and worshipping Him. But at the same time, Allah is just. Those that do worship Him, He will reward them, and those that don't, He will punish them. Yeah. So in this verse, what we learn, from the fact that there is no promise mentioned for adab, but there is a promise mentioned for thawab, that Allah has not created us to punish us. Allah does not enjoy to punish us. Rather, the punishment is come from His justice. Okay, now let's move on then. Allah then said, is this the next verse? Yeah. خلق السماوات بغير عمد ترونها. It is Allah who created the heavens with no support. Now, this verse has four words that we will explain first, the vocabulary from a linguistic perspective, before we move on to the tafsir. Yeah, we said, inshallah, this is the way we'll try and do the format of the lesson. We'll go through words that are difficult linguistically, then speak about the tafsir, what was mentioned by Al-Tabari and others, and then we will go to the lessons at the very end. So, there are four words here. Here Allah said that He created the heavens, meaning the sky above us and everything we see in that sky. بِغَيْرِ عَمَد. عَمَد, okay, is the plural of عَمُود. عَمُود. عَمُود refers to pillars, to a pillar, to a column, to a support. Okay, something that is depended upon. Yeah, like a pillar. So, بِغَيْرِ عَمَد, the plural, Allah is saying that this Samawat above your head has been created without any supports, any pillars, any columns. Okay, that's the first word. The second word is rawasi. Allah said, "Wa alqa fil ardi rawasiya," that He placed firmly within this earth rawasiya. Rawasiya again is a plural, and it's a plural of rawas of. Rawasi, yeah? Rawasiya is a plural of rawasi. What does rawasi refer to? It refers to the root, rather, of rasawa. Refers to something to stand firm, to dock or to anchor. It can also mean when you sink something into the ground such that it makes firm what is attached to it. You sink something into the ground and makes firm that which is attached to it, like a peg. You hammer a peg, you sink it into the ground, whatever the peg is attached to, it makes that thing firm. So, rawasiya is a plural. It's referring to the mountains. Okay. Mountains and the ballasts. Ballasts in English, it means, you get these sandbags. Either the bag is filled with sand or some heavy material in order to weigh down a vessel, like a boat, to stop it sinking or to keep it firm, stop it rocking about. So it can either mean this or this. We said we'll get to the tafsir later, but this is the linguistic. There's two other words that haven't been mentioned in your course notes, but one word we need to explain is antamid. Because Allah said, Rawasiya antamida bikum, that we place his rawasiya firmly in the ground so that tamid wouldn't happen. Tamid means to fluctuate. To fluctuate or to tumble. Fluctuate, to tumble or to sway. When something is tamid, means that is fluctuating. It is the verb being used here, the present tense verb. Allah is saying that had we not done this, tamid would have happened. What is tamid? Things begin to sway, tumble about. The last word is fa'anbatna. After that, Allah said, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَنبَتْنَا فِيهَا. This فَأَنبَتْنَا, it comes from the root of نَبَتَ. نَبَتَ refers to the plant, vegetation, the seedling, or the sprout. Now, أَنبَتَ, yeah, that's نَبَتَ. أَنبَتَ, the verb أَنبَتَ, refers to the one who makes all of this happen. The one who makes, number one, the environment through which something can grow. And number two, the one who makes that thing grow too. And number three, who makes it shoot up. And number four, who even yields the fruit and the vegetation that comes forth from all of that. Very, very rich word, فَأَنْبَتْنَا. Okay, now the tafsir. The tafsir can be broken down as follows. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions four signs. Four different signs. Now what do these signs point towards? We'll get to that at the end inshaAllah. Sign number one. خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا. Allah said that He created a samawat. A samawat here means the sky above and everything that you see beyond the sky, meaning space. So what you see in the daylight, the blue sky, you see the sun, the clouds, and at night time, when you see through this sky and look out into the space, you see planets, you see stars, you see meteorites, etc., etc., etc. You see all of those things. Allah said, He created that بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا. Without these pillars, columns, تَرَوْنَهَا. This is where they differed in the meaning. What does تَرَوْنَهَا mean? There are two opinions. The first is attributed to Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, who said that it means that they are created with pillars, except you don't see them. تَرَوْنَهَا. You don't see them. They're invisible to you. That is the first opinion. The second opinion goes back to Qatada. Qatada was one of the very famous tabi'een. He said that it means there are no pillars at all. Yeah, you can't see them because they don't exist. Yeah, this ha in tarawnaha, according to the first opinion, goes back to samawat. And the second opinion goes back to amad. And based on that, you have two views. This verse, this expression rather, that Allah created the heavens without amad, تَرَوْنَهَا, was mentioned earlier in the Quran. Does anyone know where? This expression was mentioned earlier in the Quran, way back, in the beginning, in Surah Al-Ra'd, in the second verse, رَفَعَ سَمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا. This is where you find the tafsir of Tabri, back there. Now, this is the second view, that there are no pillars and columns with which Allah has created that sky. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means when you look up and you see the sky above you, even though it is an entity up there, it is not being held up with anything. Moreover, when you look out at night time and you see the moon and the planets and the stars, they are there hovering in mid-air. Nothing is holding them up. Yet everything we have here on the earth, it needs to be held up by something else. In that is a sign. In that is a sign. Allah is saying, don't you look at that. How I created بِغَيْرِ عَمَدْ. Either you can't see the columns holding it up, or they are there floating. And that is the way I've created them, to float. I mean, just think about the sun. The sun, does anyone know how much the sun weighs? It weighs a lot. It weighs, they said, around 2 nanillion kilograms. 2 nanillion kilograms. You got million, and you got billion, and you got trillion. You keep on going, and you get to nanillion. Nanillion is the number two, with 30 zeros coming after it. 30 zeros coming after the two. It weighs 2 to the power of 30 kilograms. And it is بِغَيْرِ عَمَدْ, floating in that same spot that Allah decreed for it to be in. بِغَيْرِ عَمَدْ, with nothing supporting it whatsoever. Sign number one. Ibn Kathir says this sign points towards the power of Allah to create something like this. يعني, it shows Allah is so powerful. All of these things weigh so much, yet Allah suspended them in mid-air, floating without any support whatsoever. That is the first sign. The second sign, وَأَلْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِيَ. That Allah, alqa. Alqa doesn't just mean to place. Alqa means to cast down, and it also means to place firmly something. So Allah said that He placed firmly the rawasiya, the mountains. But why? What was the wisdom behind Allah creating mountains? Why does the earth have so many mountain ranges? Anta mida bikum. Had they not been there, this is what the Tafsir At-Tabri mentioned, that had they not been there, then people would have been tossing about from right to left. This earth, At-Tabri said, would not be habitable, because the mountains keep the earth stable. This is a sign Allah mentioned, subhanAllah, 1435 years ago. Now today, we know that mountainous regions cover more than 24% of this globe. 24% of this globe. You have the highest mountain on the face of this globe is Mount Everest, and they said it is taller than around about 8,800 meters above sea level. You have Mount Kilimanjaro. Now people, you know, when it comes to mountains, some people like to go and just to watch, look at those mountains. Some people like to climb mountains. Some people like to draw mountains. Allah is saying the real wisdom behind those mountains is not that. The real wisdom behind the mountains is, had they not been there, you would not be here. That is the hikmah behind me, my creating those rawasi. Anta mida bikum. To make this earth habitable for you. Had they not been there, this earth would be unstable. SubhanAllah. Not only does that point towards Allah's power, but it also points towards His compassion to His creation. His compassion to His creation. He made it like that so we could live in relative stability. And if it wasn't like this, we wouldn't be here. Yeah? أَنْتَ مِيدَ بِكُمْ. You would not be here the way you are. That is sign number two. Sign number three, وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّ. And we spread out. فِيهَا, in this earth. This wow before بَثَّ, وَبَثَّ فِيهَا, it connects to what Allah just said before. Razi said that Allah is saying, because we made the earth stable by placing on it these mountains, you are then able to see many creatures spread about. Had this earth not been habitable, you would not see all of these creatures that I have scattered about. وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابَّةٍ. دَابَّةٍ, Al-Tabari said, refers to any animal that eats and drinks on the face of this earth. Any animal eats and drinks, it is part of دَابَّةٍ. Now, one thing I wanted to share with you, because Ibn Kathir in his tafsir, he said that this sign, it speaks about the innumerable number and variety of Allah's creation on this earth, such that only He knows the number of that creation. And it is so vast, no one will ever know, come to its end, discover all of the species. No one will ever be able to, it doesn't matter how long we live here. And subhanAllah, those that are interested in wildlife, they find every year that people make more and more discoveries. I came across an article that was published last year in October. They said in this article that at least 441 new species of plants and animals have been discovered in a remote part of the Amazon rainforest, according to the World Wildlife Fund. 441 brand new species. No one even knew of their existence before 2013, last year. In just a small part of the Amazon rainforest. Now listen to this, look what they found. They found that of all of the different species, they found 258 new plants, 84 new fish, including a vegetarian piranha, 22 new reptiles, 80 new birds, and one new mammal, a monkey that purrs like a cat when it's happy. Any subhanAllah, وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابٍ, that my creation is unlimited, or its number is so vast that you will never be able to come to discover all of them. Even till today, that man inhabits every corner of this earth, yet it still finds new species. That's just on the face of this earth. They're not going into the ocean yet. We're going into the ocean yet. In the ocean they find how many new species every single year? Okay, so that was ayah number 3. That was the third sign. وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَنبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِن كُلِّ زَوْجٍ كَرِيمٍ. Now after stating about the animals, Allah then spoke about what comes out from the ground, meaning the plants, the vegetation and the crops. Allah said, وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, that He sends down from the sky water, meaning rain. But notice something here, my brothers. Allah said, وَأَنزَلْنَا. This is what they call iltifat. Iltifat is a change in the dhamir. This is a first person narrative. We send down. But note, this is the fourth sign. The three signs before this were in the third person narrative. Allah said, خَلَقَ, He creates. أَلْقَى, He casts down. بَثَّ, He spreads out. When it came to water, أَنزَلْنَا, we are the ones sending this water down. Yeah, and in that there's a fa'idah, a benefit. Allah is speaking about this sign and its importance above the other signs to human beings. This one is so important that I will show you, that I will annex it to myself. I am the one, we are the one sending down this rain to you. فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا. We spoke about this أَنْبَتَ. أَنْبَتَ referring to not just making grow, but creating that environment for it to grow, making it shoot up, and then even bringing about the fruit and the vegetation, the crops that come about right at the very end. We are doing all of that. فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ كَرِيمٍ. Again, كُلِّ زَوْجٍ كَرِيمٍ, At-Tabari rahimahullah said, it refers to the variety, the different colors of the different plants and vegetation that are out there. Ibn Kathir mentioned a qawl of Ash-Sha'bi. Ash-Sha'bi was a very famous tabi'i who had many statements of tafsir. He said that فَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا refers to even creatures as well as plants. Why? Because creatures essentially come from the ground, including human beings. We are created from clay, soil. So we all came from the ground essentially. So Allah is speaking about us all. In that case, Zawjin Kareem, referring to human beings, means that they were not just created with the best form, but that they are the most splendid to look at as well. That the human beings, as one of Allah's creatures, are the most appealing to look at. They're the most sophisticated when you look at them, comparing them to the rest of mankind. Zawjin Kareem, another tafsir, is that when it applies to human beings, that Allah created them Kareem, meaning with a good dispensation. Originally, all human beings have a good inner dispensation. This may be referring to the fitrah Allah has granted every single one of us. And then Al-Sha'bi ended this quote by saying, and therefore, wretched is the man who ends up in the hellfire. Because look at all of these signs around him. And originally he was created Kareem, and yet he still disbelieved and he ended up in the hellfire. Must have been a very wretched person. Okay, how long before we go to Salah? We can have 20 minutes? Okay, inshallah. Okay, now, there's a few things to note here. These signs, these four signs have any links between them? Yeah, is there any link going between all of the four? It seems like there is. It seems like here, Allah, through these signs, is building up the hujjah, building up the evidence. Okay. Now, how are we saying that it is slowly building up? Well, look at the signs. First one was about the as-samawat, the fact that they are created bi ghayri amad. Now, that is something, you know, a lot of people reflect about the sky and look above and think about how everything is suspended mid-air. It's just so common knowledge. And there's no novelty in it whatsoever. No one would really reflect over that and take a lesson. True? It is a very subtle sign. But look at the next one. The next one is about the mountains. Now that's closer to us. And it's something that we know of. And in fact are inquisitive about. More than, you know, a samawat being without pillars. So this was subtle. This one is now being a bit more apparent. The one after that is about what? Creatures. Yeah, animals. And Ibn Ashur mentioned about the animals that Allah is not just saying look at the number of animals. Allah is saying look at how you benefit from all of those animals. Not only do you eat and drink them, but you benefit from them by, for example, through livestock. You make business out of them. How many years have passed human beings have been farmers and had their own livestock, buying and selling livestock, making money out of it? What about medicine? How many medicines do we know that originally the active ingredient goes back to either something from animals or something from plants? So Allah is speaking about things that you benefit from now. As for the samawat, it's subtle. Now batha fiha, that we made all of these animals, and then the water. The most apparent and the most important thing in your life, Allah brings that right at the end. Look at this sign of mine. If you couldn't grasp those, and what about this one? This one is so apparent. فَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَا. You live on this rain. You can't survive without it. If you don't have water for 3 days, you'll finish. So Allah building up the hujjah. Yeah, this is called Taraqqi. Taraqqi, we mentioned it in Surah Yasin, I don't know if anyone remembers it. This man who came from Aqsa al-Madinah, the way he argued with his people, he built up the argument slowly. This was Taraqqi. So in this, there is a lesson. There is a da'wah lesson here. That you should have this in your mind, that we need to build up the conversation to the point where it has become very obvious now what you are intending with your words. What is your objective? What do you really want to say? It is not about beating about the bush, no. This is about carefully thinking about your words and realizing that human beings respond to particular speech. I'll give you an example. Yani, you have a non-Muslim colleague. You want to tell him, for example, that human beings have a purpose in their life, they'll be resurrected, and there's an akhirah to come. Now you can say to him, look, you know, you disbelieve, the fact is that there is a life to come, why don't you become Muslim? The guy would think, have you had your medicine today? He wouldn't accept it, because he just all of a sudden told him, and he's thinking, what's the reasoning behind this, and all of you know, you're saying this to me. Maybe he'll appreciate, maybe he won't. But if you slowly built up the hujjah, say to him, 9 to 5 every day, on the weekend get drunk, is that what life is all about? Is it just a game? You know, isn't there a purpose behind life? Yes, there is a purpose behind it. What is that purpose? You know, it must be something profound. It can't just be doing what we're doing here every single day. You know, I believe that we do have a purpose. You know, the purpose comes from the one who created us. And he told us, even in this book, Quran, that we were created to worship him. Essentially, this life is a test. We need to worship him. If we do, then there are some rewards in the life that come. And if we don't, then there will be a miserable fate that awaits us. You know, what do you think about this, Islam? Do you think what the message holds is something of importance to you? Maybe you get a different response. But slowly, and you build up the hujjah. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching us in the Quran that He's Allah. He could say to them, you disbelieve in me, you will go to the hellfire. Khalas. Finished. But Allah subhanahu through His compassion brought four signs. Four signs, and bringing them one after the other, making them more and more apparent, building up the argument, subhanAllah. The compassion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His creatures, and His desire to want guidance for them, and that is a lesson for us, that we should too desire compassion for others. The greatest compassion to have for another human being is to want to save them from the hellfire. Number one compassion on the list. It is a compassion that far supersedes wanting to feed hungry people, though it is something mandated and recommended in Islam. It is far greater than wanting to give shelter to another person, to teach another person. Because the consequences of going hungry is that you will die. But the consequences of rejecting Islam is that you will go to the hellfire. So compassion for somebody, and he has levels, and the very highest of them is to want to save someone from the hellfire. Okay, so that was one lesson about this. I think I had another lesson as well. No, I think we'll go to the next one, inshallah. Okay, before we move on to the next verse, any questions about this verse? Anyone had a clarification about anything we said about this verse? Everything is clear? No questions? I don't mind, Jenny, if you want to add something or... What was the verse? Was it Zalimun or Fasqun? Did you check? Fasqin. Sorry, we mentioned in Surah Saf, an ayah, Allahu la yahdi al-qawm al-fasiqin. It was Fasqin, not Zalimin. Jazakallah khair. Fadl, you want to ask a question? Yes, it seems like, yani it's quite clear that rawasiya, because the root word refers to being something that keeps something else firm, that is why this word was used instead of jabal or jibal. And subhanAllah, this is the difference between yani tafsir and tadabbur. Tafsir and tadabbur, because what is the tafsir of rawasiya? The tafsir of rawasiya is that it is jibal. But tadabbur, why did Allah choose to use this word rawasiya instead of using the word jibal? Reflection. Look at the word itself. Look at its root. It refers to being something made firm, to sink something into the ground, to make something else firm. Oh, subhanAllah, all of this opens up any many points of reflection and many benefits. True? This is an example of the difference between tafsir and tadabbur. Allah.
Can we kind of lead that on to perhaps tectonics, and without it, there would be no continent, there'd be no ocean, there'd be no weather system.
Yeah, anything that is in harmony with the meaning that we've explained can be used as further commentary. Yeah. Now, there's one point to make here. Arazi mentioned this actually, that when someone reads, for example, that Allah alqa fil ardi rawasi an tamida bikum, either he reads this and says, is this true? Let me see if I can find proof from the scientists. If they say, I will accept. This is an incorrect methodology. The methodology of the believers is that Allah said, أَلْقَى فِي الْأَرْضِ رَوَاسِيَ أَنْ تَمِيدَ بِكُمْ. It is like this. And one day people will come to know this truth. Maybe today, or maybe in 10 years' time. Yeah? For what Allah says is true. And sometimes He allows people to find out that truth from many ways. And there's no blame on other people, even ourselves, trying to further emphasize the truth of these words through scientific mode of inquiry. But the methodology. The first person, he reads, he doubts, he wants a confirmation from other than the revelation. As for the second, راسخون في العلم يقولون, he says that this is from Allah. آمنا. And then if somebody else comes to confirm, he says, yeah, no, I read it here. And you came to know as well? No problem. Okay, the next verse. هذا خلق الله فأروني ماذا خلق الذين من دوني. Allah said, هذا خلق الله. That is the خلق of Allah. When Allah said هذا, Ibn Ashur said, it is as if Allah raised up those signs and brought it before the eyes of the Quraysh that disbelieved in him and said, this is my khalq. Now, khalqullah, what is the tafsir of khalq? Most of the mufassirun say khalq means makhluqat. It means the creation of Allah. It means the creation of Allah. But in this word khalq, there is a linguistic point to be made, which is that khalq is a masdar, it's a verbal noun. A verbal noun can refer to the ism maf'ul and ism fa'il. What that means is that either khalq can refer to the creator of those things, or it can refer to the creation itself. It can refer to both. And in that, there's a point of benefit. Allah is saying, هذا خلق الله. Look at those signs, and from those signs, you can see my power, my ability to do all of that. And also, it can refer to, look at the creatures themselves. Look at the design within those creatures. Look at the beauty within those creatures. Both of those. هذا خلق الله. Look at all of this. And then comes the challenge. فأروني. Fa here is fa of sababiyya. Now, on the basis of all of this, what we have said before, now a challenge comes to you, O mushrikun, that are worshipping idols beneath me. فأروني ماذا خلق الذين من دوني. Now show me. Go ahead and show me what those idols and those statues that you have taken before me can bring. Meaning, what can they create? What can they create independently? Show me anything. فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ. Show me anything that they have created independently in light of everything that I have just said. In light of these four signs that I have just brought to you before your very eyes. Now, here, subhanAllah, a very powerful argument is being put across. You need to understand what shirk entails in order to appreciate this argument. You see, the Quraysh, they venerated idols. They would sacrifice to idols. They would cry out to those idols in times of need. They placed their devotion, their love and awe in those idols, as well as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Min duni. They gave some to Allah, but wal'iyadu billah, they gave something else and others, they gave part of that also to others beneath Allah. So Allah is saying, I created all of this. Now, if they are due worship like you do, then for sure they should also be able to create something like I have created. If they have an inability to create out of nothing, it means that they are not worthy of worship. How so? Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah explained. He said that the ability to create is something that only the true deity can have. Once those people made shirk with Allah, Allah said, look, can they create? If they cannot create, it means that they have some shortcoming. It means that they cannot look after other people's needs. Because in shirk, there is this feeling that there is someone out there that can take care of my needs. That is why people do shirk. Those people did shirk with idols. In our times, people do shirk with saints. But why do they do shirk? Because they really want to have that child and it's not happening, and they just want to ask someone, help me. Supernatural help, help me. So Allah is saying, subhanAllah, if they can't create anything, it means they won't be able to do anything for you whatsoever. If they can't do anything for you whatsoever, then do they really deserve your worship? They don't. فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِي. They don't deserve that worship that you are giving them. But there's another implied understanding, which is that, look, there is the creator, then there is the creation. Where do these idols fit in? Are they up there with the creator? Well, of course, they can't create anything, nor can you bring anything to show that they can create. So it must mean that they are part of the creation. But they're not even part of the creation. Idols, you created them. They're even below you. You're the one who fashioned them, carved them out of the rocks. So you are more of a khaliq than them. You are more of a khaliq than them, but you have taken them and put them up there on the place of Al-Khaliq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is just wrong. That doesn't even make sense. And that is why subhanallah, Allah said, بَلِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. بَلِ الظَّالِمُونَ. Allah said, rather they are ظَالِمُونَ. Allah is referring to mushrikun. But Allah used the word ظَالِمُونَ. Why did He use the word ظَالِمُونَ to describe mushrikun? Because of?
Shirk.
Okay, but shirk yani would mean that they should be called mushrikun. Well, I was referring to them doing shirk by the attribute of zulm. Anyone here? Someone had their hand up? Okay, so how is it oppression though? How would you say shirk is actually a form of oppression, a form of zulm? Okay, you're oppressing yourself. Can you expand on that?
Which, if you doubt,
what is... Yeah, you could say you're oppressing yourself because it means that you close the door to Jannah for yourself and etc. But really, there's more to it than that.
You're also oppressing those righteous people that you're good and worshipping. You're doing them wrong because you're associating with them with Allah, but they're free from that.
Okay, but they may be totally unaware of this. True, they're in the grave, they don't know what's going on, if people are taking them as awliya, etc. Now, it's dhulm on two accounts. Number one, it is dhulm because dhulm essentially means to misplace something. Something has a proper position, and you took it from that position and you put it in another position, in a lower position. The idols, they have a lowly position, and you venerated them up to the position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You misplaced those idols. So you've done dhulm from this perspective, misplacing. Second perspective, your devotion, your love, your awe, these feelings, these emotions, they should have only been placed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You misplaced that devotion into an idol. You've done dhulm. بَلِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. What do you do if any sensible person was to look at you and the way you venerate these idols? He will see clearly you are in dalal mubin, in misguidance that is mubin, very clear, very apparent. Anyone with a sensible mind will be able to see this is wrong, and this is something very silly for you to be doing. Okay. There's a few points now to mention. I think we'll mention one, and then after the salah we'll mention the other two. There's a spirit behind these two ayats. The spirit is Allah is expressing His power and His supremacy, and at the same time He is expressing His contempt, His anger at the simple-mindedness of those that do shirk, those that engage in polytheism. فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِي. Show me. And to say show me is more embarrassing for that person than to say to him, inform me, tell me. That I've got to go find something now to show. I can't find anything. So Allah is showing us that He is angry with them, has contempt for them. And also the mind, the aql that they have, has become very simple. Very simple minded, yani, way of behaving and thinking about the world that they live in. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أتمام الأكملان خير خلق الله أجمعين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's conclude inshallah this lesson of tafsir Surah Luqman. We are at the verse هذا خلق الله فأروني ماذا خلق الذين من دونه بل الظالمون في ضلال مبين. We've given the tafsir now of these beautiful words, and we want to give two lessons that we learned. The first is, notice how Allah brought the illah first and the hukm came second. What does that mean? The illah is the reasoning. The reasoning behind the hukm, which is the end conclusion. What is the main point of your message? The main point of the message is to tell the mushrikun, don't do shirk with me. Don't do shirk with me, rather turn to me in worship alone. But what came first? Did Allah say this first and then say, because look at خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ تَرَوْنَهَا etc, etc, etc. Or was it the other way around? It's the other way around. The first came the illah, and the second came the hukm. First Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them the reasoning. Why is it that Allah alone deserves their worship, their veneration? خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ. Look at how He created this, the skies above you and everything it contains without any pillar support, and then He spread out the mountains and the creatures, and then He sent down the rain. All of these four signs, and then هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ. هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ. One thing we forgot to mention was Qurtubi mentioned when Allah said هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ, He was saying, look at my creation that I made without a shariq, with no partner, no helper, nothing. I made it independently. So هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ is the hukm. And the hukm, the end message, is coming after the reasoning came first. And this again is another, not just a da'wah technique, but in fact it is a lesson of tarbiyah. That when we communicate with one another, when you want to persuade somebody else, you want to encourage somebody else to do good deeds, our wives, our children, and giving da'wah to non-Muslims, we should reflect. Allah knows how human beings operate. Human beings are not like computers. You add in the digits and then the formula and pop comes out, you know, the right answer. No. Human beings have an emotional side. They have an emotional side. SubhanAllah, I read that behavioral psychologists say that human beings have more than 450 different emotions. These are the complications with which Allah created us. He knows how we think, how we operate. Had the hukm been brought first, then it would be more difficult for those disbelievers to accept the message. Example, if you tell a non-Muslim, yeah, look, if you don't believe in Allah and accept the Prophet, you will burn in the hellfire. And the reason why you need to accept Allah is because He created all of this and He blessed you with all of this, and because He sent a messenger. And look at the Quran and the miracles. This is an uphill struggle now. You put the hukm out there in the beginning and the person is on the defensive, and now you have to try and work hard, give the reasonings. Had you done it the other way around, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows in the Quran, it would have been easier. And Allah guides those that want to be guided. If you don't want guidance, khalas, it doesn't matter, you do it this way or this way. They will not accept the message. Tayyib, so think about that. You know, even subhanAllah, when raising your children, you need to appreciate that, yani, if you, as a parent, always telling them, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, you are bringing the hukm all the time. You need to bring the reasoning, especially when you are nurturing them to become worshippers of Allah. My daughter, she's 3 years old. Now, we should encourage her to wear hijab. Yet if we say to her, wear hijab, because you are Muslimah, you need to wear hijab, she'll say, yeah, I don't want to. It makes me uncomfortable, I'm hot, etc, etc. We come at it from another perspective, say, look, Yani Allah, He gave you everything that you have. Everything that you enjoy in life came from Allah. Allah asked you a few things. He asked us to pray to Him. He asked us to dress like this. And He asked women to wear hijab. So let's wear hijab. Why don't you try wearing it? I mean, the reasoning came first, and it makes it easier to accept the hukm. So think about this in your everyday lives, how you can use it to do better, to better other people. Yeah, your children, your family, your wives, people at work, non-Muslims, everything. The second lesson. Notice how in the first verse, the verse that came before, where Allah said, خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدٍ, Allah was talking about His rububiyyah. His rububiyyah. In the second verse, هَذَا خَلْقُ اللَّهِ فَأَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِهِ, Allah moved from rububiyyah to uluhiyyah. The second verse here is speaking about, now why do you worship those idols? You should have been worshipping Me. You should worship Me instead. The difference in rububiyyah and uluhiyyah will be explained here now. But we wanted to mention this, that part of this tafsir course, inshaAllah, is to take the tafsir and then add to it any points of aqeedah that we can also deduce from these words. So, tawheed, rububiyyah and uluhiyyah. Terms that many of us have heard quite a few times. As for the word tawheed, before we get on to rububiyyah and uluhiyyah, at tawheed, the word comes from the root of wahhada. Wahhada, this root, as Ibn Faris, the very famous 4th century linguist, said, it means to affirm singularity or recognize singularity. That's why you get the word wahid coming from this root, wahhada. Tawheed, it means more than just this. It means to recognize and to affirm that this thing is one and only, and nothing else shares in that. Okay? Now, when you apply this word tawheed, now we know what it means linguistically, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it takes on a vast meaning. Of that is Allah's tawheed in terms of His rububiyyah, in terms of His uluhiyyah, and in terms of His asma wa sifat, in terms of His names and attributes. So what is the difference between these two? We're not going to focus on the third one. The difference in these two, rububiyyah and uluhiyyah. Rububiyyah is Allah, you affirming and recognizing Allah alone has this attribute of lordship. Now, what does this attribute of lordship entail? It entails roughly three things. Number one is that He is the Al-Khaliq, the one and only creator, creating things out of nothing. Kun fayakun, does Allah bring things into existence. It means He is As-Sani', that He is the one who not only creates, but He owns in the absolute sense. Allah owns us all. Every part of our flesh and bones is owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything we see around us is owned by Him. Yeah? These are the two main things. The third is that Allah is sustaining. A Rabb, from Rabb we get the word Murabbi. Murabbi can be used for the farmer even. The farmer can be a Murabbi in that he nurtures the seed, the soil and the crops to grow. So Allah not only creates, not only does He own, but He sustains. The universe is existing. Events unfold every moment of every second. Now, all of those events, Allah is the one who sustains them, nurtures them. Creatures need certain things. Allah is the one providing their needs. Yeah? There's one other aspect of rububiyyah which I want to mention now, which is that people think rububiyyah, all it entails, Allah is the Lord of the creatures, living things. It is not just living things. Allah is the Lord of not just living things, but also things that are not living. Yeah? Inanimate things, everything that you see, tangible things, Allah is the Lord of that too. And a third thing, Allah is the Lord of events. Any occurrence that happens in this world, whether that be a transfer of energy, yeah, the passing of light, any occurrence that happens, He is the Lord of that too. Nothing happens except that He is the Lord of that thing that happened. Do you understand that point? Now, the reason why we mention that is because later on, we will come to the masala of afa'alul ibad, the actions of people. Are they bringing their actions into existence independently of Allah? Is Allah still the Rabb of those actions that they do, be they good actions or evil actions? When we come to this mas'ala, we will be able to understand this better, because we know that Allah is the Rabb, and that doesn't just mean living things. It doesn't just mean non-living things. In fact, it means every single thing that comes into occurrence. Allah said, وَهُوَ رَبُّ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. He is the Rabb of everything. Allah said that in the Quran. He is the Rabb of kulli shay. That is rububiyyah. Now, uluhiyyah. So you singled out and you affirmed Allah alone is the Rabb. And we spoke about everything that entails. And now Allah spoke about Himself as having this tawheed in the sense of uluhiyyah. What does uluhiyyah refer to? Uluhiyyah essentially refers to ibadah. But this word ibadah has become so misunderstood, has become something that we look at in a very ritualistic sense. Ibadah is just this, doing this, praying, doing these movements, fasting in the month of Ramadan, etc., etc., giving this money in zakat. This is ibadah, okay. No. Ibadah is much more than that, is much more than that. So when Allah says that He is the one who is only entitled to your uluhiyyah, meaning your worship, it means a number of things. Number one, it refers to your inward feelings of awe, of love, of hope, of fear, of trust, of reliance, and the list goes on. These feelings, these very intense human emotions that every one of us experiences, Allah is due the most intense forms of those feelings. Only He alone is worthy of those feelings. Your love. You love your parents, your children, many things in life you love. But Allah's love in you is the greatest. Nothing comes close to how much you love Allah. You fear many things. But do you fear anyone more than Allah? No. Allah deserves that I fear Him more than anybody else. This comes under uluhiyyah. But look at it from another perspective. Allah wants us to make tawheed with Him with regards to this. That we make all of these feelings for Him alone. Look at how Allah wants us to have a relationship with Him. Allah wants us to trust in Him the most. Allah wants us to rely on Him the most, to love Him the most, to fear Him the most, subhanAllah. How Allah wants us to be with Him. Amazing. Looking at Tawheed from another perspective. Allah said in Surah Baqarah, وَإِذَا سَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my slave asks you about me, tell him, no. He didn't say tell him. He didn't say قُلْ فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Look at other verses like this. When they ask you, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. When they ask you about the soul, قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Say, O Muhammad, to them, that this soul is a matter of mine. You have not been given much knowledge of it. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ. They ask you about the moons. Say to them, these are mawaqit, these are signs, these are fixed times. They ask you about this, say to them. But when it came to this, يَسْأَلُونَكَ وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. When they ask you about me, no, Muhammad says, now you stand to one side. This is a matter between me and my slave. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. And I am close to Him, subhanAllah. How Allah wants us to be with Him. And He doesn't want you to be with anyone else like that. You are the closest to Allah, and your feelings of love, reverence and awe, they are due to Him and Him alone. That is why Allah becomes so angry with these people, that how dare you show that idol. He doesn't even deserve it from any perspective, things that you ought to show me. You ought to show me that love, that veneration. You're supposed to call out to me, not to them. And that is why it has the highest penalty. Whoever does shirk with Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. That Allah said, whatever you do, it is possible that I may forgive it. Meaning I may forgive it even if you don't ask me to forgive you for it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ. وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ means you could do anything and I can forgive it even if you don't make tawbah before you die. But إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. If you make shirk with me and you don't make tawbah before you die, then you have no forgiveness. Allah said in another verse that whoever does shirk with me, that he has made Jannah haram on that person. You cannot enter that. And to really appreciate why it is such a huge crime, you need to appreciate what Allah wants from us in terms of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. And what is amazing in the Quran and the Sunnah is that the focus is not on Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. It's not about affirming Allah is the Lord. For that is something Allah ingrained within every soul of ours. Rather, the focus is on Uluhiyyah. You know He's your Lord, yet you are giving some of your ibadah, in the ibadah in the way we just explained now, to other than Him as well. You're sharing it out, min duni, to others beneath Him. Okay, so that is yani a short aqdi mas'ala, a short theological lesson about the difference between Tawheed al-Rububiyyah and Uluhiyyah. But the end conclusion is this. What is the link then between Allah moving from Rububiyyah in that verse and then to Uluhiyyah? Rububiyyah to Uluhiyyah. Is there a link between the two? The first verse is خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَلٍ. This is about Allah's Lordship, how He created all these things. But then the second verse is about His right to be worshipped, Uluhiyyah. What is the link between the two? The fact that there is an entity out there that has certain attributes, namely the ability to create from nothing and to sustain other beings, follows on from that He is also the only one you should worship. And it's a very natural progression. He is the one who created and sustains all. It means that your highest feelings of love or fear should only be directed towards Him. And the way you direct them towards Him is not in any way. No, it is according to the sunnah of the last messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam.